Good morning. I am really glad to see you. I wondered with the weather today, if anybody would be here whenever we showed up today. So thanks for coming. Thanks for braving the weather. We are finishing up a series today called Grasp. And the whole idea of the series is that you cannot follow by standing still, that God wants all of us to take next steps in our spiritual development. And I think for a lot of us, maybe if you've been a Christian for a little while, you kind of think that somehow you just, you will spiritual development. Like we Clark Kent, like we just have to step in a phone booth and you step out and all of a sudden, you know, you're super Christian or something like that. And we know that that's not the case. Whether you've been a Christian for, you know, 12 years, 12 months, or 12 days, you know that that doesn't work. It doesn't happen just by willpower. So what we've done in this series is we've tried to talk about the spiritual must-haves for 2018, those things that are core for us as a church and for us, our own lives personally. So we talk about them like five fingers on a hand. That's why we use the acronym GRASP. So we've talked about gospel identity. We've talked about reaching priority. We've talked about authentic community. Last week, Troy talked to us about spiritual intimacy, and then we'll land the series today on this concept of personal ministry. Personal ministry means I choose serving over merely observing. Now, observing is great, seeing is great, but if you don't turn information into application, there's a disconnect that goes on spiritually in our lives. Angie had to go out of town. Angie, my wife, she had to go out of town this week and spend some time with her family down in Tennessee. Her grandparents are getting older and both of them requiring more care. So she kind of went down to kind of support them, support her mom, and be there to help. And so right before she left last Sunday, one of our kids said to her, "Mom, what are we going to do without you this week?" Which is code for, "Mom, please don't leave us with Dad," right? That's, and it reminded me when our kids were younger, this is years ago, that Angie went out of town for a day or two, like on a retreat or something like that. And all the kids quickly realized things were different, right? That the way that I did things, the way that Mom did things, and they liked the way that Mom did things for sure. So on Saturday night, she was coming home that night. So we had dinner that evening, me and just the three kids. And so I think Sydney was probably 10 at the time. So 10, 8, and 5. And so I asked Sydney to pray. Prayer over dinner. So she prayed. She prayed something like, "God, thank you for the food." I don't necessarily remember all that part, but I do distinctly remember this one part where she prayed. She said, "God, please bring Mom home safely to us." And at that moment, the youngest child, the five-year-old, she starts to agree in like charismatic prayer agreement. She's like, "Yes, Jesus. Oh, praise your name. Yes, Jesus." So I thought I was doing a pretty good job, but obviously their prayers revealed lack in my serving. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at a passage of scripture that ties together these two ideas of prayer and serving. And to do that, we're going to go all the way back to almost the beginning of the Old Testament, to the book of Exodus. And you know that in the Exodus, God calls Moses, who at that point when God calls him, he's an 80-year-old shepherd. He's been a shepherd in the desert for 40 years at this point in his life. God calls him to be the one to go to Pharaoh to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt, the children of Israel, so that they would no longer be slaves, so they could go on to the promised land. And they go on this Exodus journey. Well, when God calls Moses to do that in Exodus chapters 3 and 4, you know, if you've read those before, that Moses, that he has some excuses. So I want to read you one of these excuses to kind of start off the narrative today in Exodus 4. "Then Moses answered to God, 'But behold, they, the Egyptians, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you.' And the Lord said to him, 'What is in your hand?' And he said, 'A staff.' And he said, 'Throw it on the ground.' So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, 'Put out your hand, catch it by the tail.' So he put out his hand, he caught it, and it became a staff in his hand." Moses out there in the desert, like I said, his profession has been a shepherd, and every shepherd has a staff. Every shepherd has a stick. It was used for defensive purposes against wolves and things like that, and then almost like a walking stick, if you would. And so I'm sure for Moses in his life, There were times when he thought, oh, I need a staff. And he looks around on the ground and he's got a couple of sticks right on the ground and he picks them up and he looks at them and he tries to think, well, which one of these? And maybe he just judges, well, okay, this one's better, you know, so he throw the other one down there. And all of a sudden this just becomes his next staff. Now, the problem with that is, as you read through the Exodus, you realize that this is no normal stick. That somewhere back there, thousands of years ago, God specifically grew a tree, that specifically grew a branch, I'm assuming, that became the staff of Moses. This is the staff that touches the Nile River during the 10 plagues, and it turns the Nile River, it runs red with blood. This is the staff that Moses holds up when the Red Sea parts. This is the same staff that Moses uses that most scholars think that is Aaron's rod that buds overnight that eventually ends up in the Ark of the Covenant. This staff that Moses just picks up all through, and it's no normal staff. No, God specifically grew this tree for a purpose. And this begins a unique relationship between Moses and God and the staff. And so what we're going to do is we're going to turn a little further over into the Exodus, and we're going to talk about one of the moments where where God spoke to Moses about specifically this staff and the people that he were leading. So look over in Exodus 17, if you got a copy of the scriptures, it says this. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men, go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held his hand up, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. So the children of Israel, they come to Rephidim, Exodus. And the reason they probably come here, I'll show you a map of it up behind me. The reason they probably come here on the Exodus, you look for the red arrow and that'll kind of point you towards it, is that Egypt had copper mines and turquoise mines in Rephidim. Probably there were Hebrews that were still enslaved here, so they were going to be freed on the way. It's probably why they came this way. Well, if you look up at the beginning of chapter 17, the people are thirsty. So God tells Moses, take the staff, go touch the rock. Moses touches the rock, and out from there flows water. Not just a trickle of water, but enough water to quench the thirst of some probably 2 million people, which is probably why the community, the country of Amalek attacks. They probably wanted the water that God had provided to the Hebrew people there near Rephidim. Now, you've got to remember that they have been slaves. They have recently left Egypt. They don't have an army. They don't have trained soldiers. They don't have battalions. And all of a sudden, they've got to fight a war. And so Moses, their leader, comes up with a brilliant plan. Moses says to Joshua, who's the vice president, he says, Joshua, when we go fight tomorrow, here's what we're going to do. You are going to go down in the valley and you're going to lead the fight against the Amalekites while I go up on the hill and pray with the stick. It's a brilliant pastor move. Brilliant pastor move right there. You go bludgeon each other to death with stone axes while I go up there and I'll pray for you, buddy. It'll all go great. So what happens is the next day, Joshua listens. They go down. They start to fight. Moses goes up on the hill. And I don't know how he learned it. I don't know how the passage doesn't say how he figured it out. But somehow, Moses learns that when he's got his hands up with the staff in his hand, the army does well. I don't know if he was scratching his head and all of a sudden they did really well and then he put his arms down, they didn't do so good. I don't know, you know, did he finally figure it out and go, I don't know. I don't know. Look, Joshua, no hands. You know, I don't know how he figured it out. But somehow he figures it out. As long as he keeps his hands up, everything goes good. Puts his hands down, things don't go so good. Now, you may be here and you today, you may not be a Christian or you may not have much of a background in church. You may say, listen, this is the reason that I do not read the Bible. There's all these crazy stories in there that don't make any sense. I mean, if God wants them to win a battle, why don't they win the battle? Why does he do it? So all I would say is just hang with me. I think over the next few minutes, this is one of those crazy stories that hopefully will make some sense to you. The first thing that I think God is teaching us and Moses, I guess therefore us, from this passage is that prayer is not preparation for the battle. Prayer is the battle. I'm gonna say that to you again. Prayer is not preparation for the battle. Prayer is the battle. The most difficult thing for you and me, as I talk to believers, and I have the opportunity to do that a lot, and when we talk about what's tough for you about Christianity, what's tough for you, you know what, almost always, 90% of the time, people say, you know, the toughest thing for me is to be consistent in reading scripture and praying. To stay after that and to stay connected with God and to stay in community with him, that's the hardest thing for most Christians, at least when they kind of give me feedback and talk back to me. Prayer is not, it's not this thing that we go pray a little bit in the morning and then we go live our lives out and do whatever we want to do the rest of the day. Prayer is not preparation for life. Prayer is the battle for our lives. So what you see is that there's this dichotomy that God shows Moses, that while prayer is up here, what's going on down here is really just a function. It's really just a function of prayer. And things in our lives run very similarly. So for us to be consistent in our lives, in that communication with God, it takes time and strategy. If I were to ask you today, what time have you set aside today to pray? It takes that. It takes time. It takes intentionality. It takes strategy, which is why we've been going through the Your Next 30 Days book together during this series. The idea is that if for 30 days you can set aside time to read scripture and pray, if you can do that for 30 days, you can do it for the rest of your life. And if you can set aside a little bit of time, what may happen is that God and God's influence may creep into the rest of your day, not just be a segment of your day, but it may flood your life and the way you think and relate to not only to God, but to the world as well. I'll read to you a text. I had some folks who grabbed one of the books. They gave it to their father, lived 4 or 5 hours away from here. I got a text from him this week as he's going through the book with us. Here's what he said to me. He said, you know, I had a bad day yesterday, really the last few weeks, getting easily angry and frustrated. And you know who you strike out at first, your loved ones. I just finished day 26. I need a hero. That's the title of that day. After being a Christian for 58 years, I should know that I have a God who can solve my problem instead of relying on myself. Thanks for the reminder that my God is bigger than any issue I may have, if only I'll trust him. You see, what we realize is that over time, it's not that we grow to the point that we don't need to pray. We grow to the point that we understand how much we do need to pray. And maybe that's it. Maybe in your life, maybe there's an anger issue. And you heard what Fred said there. He said, listen, 58 years I've been a Christian. How do I get away from the realities that I need to pray? That I need to be in constant communication and connection with God. Now, when you think about prayer, for some of you, whenever I say, hey, we're going to talk about prayer, some of you are like, oh, man. And you start to feel guilty about it. I don't want you to feel that way. But there are also some of you sitting in the room today that when I say we're going to talk about prayer, you're like, yes, because that's the thing. That connectivity with God is that thing that fuels your life. And you know, in the New Testament, there's actually a gifting for prayer. Now, we're all responsible to pray. We're all responsible to maintain our community with God. But there are some people who are gifted. There's some people that when you say, hey, let's pray, it's gonna be a little 5-minute event. You're gonna pray for a couple minutes, they're gonna pray for a couple minutes. There are other people, when you say, we're gonna get together to pray, you better pack a lunch, right? Because you're gonna be there and you're gonna pray together for a long period of time. And if prayer is a way that you would like to serve, we have a couple of opportunities for you here at LifePoint to use your gifting and your wiring. One is the prayer team that I mentioned on Sundays that's back against the back wall. Those folks take the opportunity on a regular basis on Sundays to engage anyone who needs to be prayed for. So you just take the opportunity. You're here on Sunday anyway, after church. We'll train you. We'll help you know how what the best ways are to do that. And you take the opportunity to pray. I say all the time, you can say as much or as little as you want to the folks from the back of the room, and they will pray for and with you. Maybe that's something you would like to you'd like to do. That's a step you'd like to take. I'll tell you, another prayer team that we've got are folks who pray at home. You got a listening guide whenever you came in. When you open up that first panel of the listening guide, you notice right here a box that says prayer requests, right? Every week, folks fill those prayer requests out. They tear that off of their listening guide, and they drop it in one of the black boxes by the doors. We have a team of folks who pray over these requests throughout the week from home. So maybe they're not here necessarily praying with folks on Sundays, but they get these requests. And again, I tell you all the time, say as much or as little as you want. But you can know that every time you turn a request in, it's not just you praying or one person praying. It is a team of people that we have from our church who's lifting that same request that you are making to God. And maybe you'd say, you know what? That's something that I'd like to do. I'd like to serve the body through prayer. All you need to do for either one of those things, you received a card like this, hopefully today, whenever you came in, just fill that card out. There's a box there that you can check prayer team. Just write the word out beside it, home or Sundays. If you want to pray here with people on Sundays, we'll contact you about that. If you'd like to be part of praying at home, just write the word home. We'll contact you and get in touch with you about that opportunity as well. What I think Moses learned, and I think what you and I can also learn, is that what happens on the mountain, or excuse me, what happens in the valley is just a function of what happens up on the mountain. That what happens in most of our lives in terms of the reactions and the responses to things is really a function of how connected we are in our relationship with God. You see two people go through the very same circumstances, very similar ways, very similar times, with very different responses. What's the difference in their responses? I'll tell you, from my perspective, a lot of times, the difference in their responses is how connected are they in their relationship with God. And the battles that you and I fight down in the valley and the wars that we sense that we're in our own personal lives, in our family lives, in our work lives, a lot of times are how we handle those things is just a function of what's going on in terms of our prayer lives and our connectivity in our relationship with God. I remember talking with a family not too long ago, and they have a child who has got a chronic illness. And then when I was talking to them, one of the things they said to me is they said, you know, we have prayed so much during this process that our circumstances hasn't changed. Our son still has a chronic illness, and he still has surgery ahead of him, and he still have medication, and we still have all those things. He hasn't changed. His circumstances haven't changed. But you know what has changed? We've changed. Because of the process of relying on God, what we're finding is that we're doing it more consistently now in the rest of our lives. You heard prayer changes things, and prayer does affect things in our lives. But just as much as prayer changes things, prayer changes us. And that's part of the process. Now, there's one more thing in the narrative, another part of the narrative, at least, that I think makes really good sense for us today. As the battle, the war is being fought down there, it didn't last 30 minutes. It lasts all day. So you realize that Moses has to keep his hands up for a long time. Actually, let's just do it, okay? Everybody just put your hands up like this. I know it's cheesy. Come on, do it. Everybody put your hands up. I hope you use deodorant today. Everybody's sure in the room, right? Okay, just hold your hands up right there. Then I'm going to read this next section of text to you. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone, put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side, one on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. So what happens is Moses, he holds his hands up, and as his arms get tired, he doesn't know what to do. I mean, he's 80 years old, right? So he asks for Aaron and Hur to come. Aaron gets one elbow. Hur gets the, don't drop your hands. Keep them up. I mean, think of it, it's the 30 seconds, right? And some of you are like, okay, I'm gonna keep them up. See little beads of sweat. You can put your hands down now. Take a little rest there, shake them out. You see, you're gonna get tired really quickly. So Moses asked for Aaron and Hur, and they come along, one on one side, one on the other side. They prop his elbows up, and they hold his hands up for him because he can't do it himself. One of the things that I love about this narrative, and this is bad English, but it's good theology. Nobody does nothing. I'm gonna say that to you again. Nobody does nothing. Everybody that we read about in the narrative serves somehow. Everybody does something. Even if you're Aaron and Hur, and all you're doing is holding Moses' arms up, everybody's involved. And so what you realize, you recognize is that, yeah, all of us are sinful. All of us are flawed. That's the gospel identity that we talked about. It takes just as much of Jesus' blood to save you as it does me to save anybody else. So we have that common grace that we all need for salvation. At the same time, God has wired us and created us very differently. And he does that on purpose. He gifts us differently so that we serve different functions in the body. Let me give you four wirings that I see that are common. There are certainly more than these, but let me give you four that I see that are common. One is an intellectual wiring. You know, there are some people who show up here on Sundays and they come in and they sit down and the music starts and they endure the music. Like, they just want the music to get finished, to get done, so that they can get to the message, because they love to learn information. They're bent towards the intellectual side of things, and they love to learn new stuff. And to these folks, when you say the words systematic theology, they get just as excited as the words hot donuts now mean to the rest of us, right? They're just excited about learning and new stuff. Now, what's the danger? Well, the danger with this wiring is you become all head and no heart. It becomes all just more information that kind of entertains you. It's kind of a danger. The second wiring that I see is a relational wiring. And there's some people who experience God best in the context of healthy relationships. Typically, these are people, the kind of people that love it whenever telemarketers call their house because it's somebody new to talk to. So they answer the phone and the telemarketer says, how are you? And they're like, no, how are you doing today, right? And they love it. They experience God best in relationships. What's the downside of that? What's the danger with that? Well, the danger is you can develop so many relationships that you become shallow in all of them, and certainly it can have an effect where you become shallow in your relationship with God. The third kind of wiring is an activator. These are folks that they experience God best when they're doing something tangible. These are people who like to get their hands dirty, to get out and to do something. And they feel God, they sense God, they see God the best when they're out together on a mission. What's the danger with this wiring? Well, the danger here is that not everyone else possesses the passion that you have, the same passion, the same drive for tangible serving that you do. And if you're not careful, you can begin to kind of look down your nose at other people and feel superior to other people who maybe don't share the same passion and the same drive for a tangible, visible serving that you have. And then the last group, and they're maybe my favorite group, are the creatives. These are the people who are in direct paradox, I guess you would say. They're a paradox to the intellectuals. They show up here on Sundays and they cannot wait. I mean, as soon as John hits the first note on the guitar, their hands up, right, ready to go. And while the intellectuals would say, well, we got to get on through the music, they would say, John, one more chorus, right? One more song, add another one back. They don't care less what I say. They experience God best in the context of art and performance, dance maybe. What's the danger? Well, the danger is not everybody is as expressive. I mean, their cars are like mobile rolling concerts, right? They don't care who's watching, who's listening. And not everybody's that expressive maybe as you are. Not everybody likes to dance. I'm German. We don't dance, right? Unless we've been drinking, right? And then I think there's a lot of dancing that goes on. So you see the four different wirings. What's my point? Here's my point. Not only does nobody do nothing, but the point is that serving is how you grow. Serving is how you grow. Now, serving is not the only way that you grow, but God has created us such that serving is a part of our spiritual development, and you and I need to give of our time, no strings attached, for the sake of the kingdom, sometimes in the context of tension, yes. Friction, yes. Frustration, yes. Is it always easy? No. Is it worth it? You better believe it. It's worth it because of the extension of the movement of the kingdom of God through the world, and it's worth it because God uses it to grow your heart for him, your development for him. And it's not always nice and smooth. You think about Aaron and Hur. Think about after this whole scenario is over, all these people are coming back from the first battle that Israel's ever fought and they've won. Somebody walks up, I'm sure, and says, I slew 30 Amalekites with my broad axe. Her, what'd you do? I held Moses' hand all day. You know, I mean, there's nothing glamorous about that. You don't get the purple heart for sticking your nose in somebody's armpit, right, and holding somebody's hand up. But everybody was involved. If you don't have Aaron and Hur, your battle doesn't have a victory. Nobody does nothing. Everybody serves somehow, some way, somewhere. You know, I've heard it said that on a football Saturday in the fall, when you go to Ohio Stadium, that Ohio Stadium is 106,000 people in desperate need of exercise watching 22 athletes in desperate need of rest. And you know, there's some truth to that. And that can become truth in a church as well. You know, you can get into that place, and we come by it honestly. We have a very kind of entitled consumer mindset that's kind of pervasive in our country. And you can just come and you can show up, and you can be part of the 106,000 that's just part of the big group, while a smaller group of people is sacrificing their time and their energy to serve. So here's what I would invite you to do. If you are not serving, that card that you received that I referenced earlier looks like this. If you would just fill that card out this morning and maybe check a box in an area of interest for you for serving, we will get some information into your hands about how you can take a next step, how you can shadow, how you can figure out what goes on in that particular area, what opportunities there are. Even more so than that, I would encourage you, next Sunday we have what's called Life Teams Orientation. During the 11 o'clock hour, so next week you can come to worship at 9:30. During the 11 o'clock hour, our connections pastor, Nathan Shireman, will lead our Life Teams orientation. It's awesome. He sings, he dances, he wrestles crocodiles. It's about 45 minutes long. You'll love it. He'll at least give you good food. He will give you a picture, a big picture perspective of everything that goes on in the life of our church in terms of serving. So you can see that vision and maybe see, hey, here's how my particular wiring could fit into that vision. I'd encourage you, all you need to do is you go to the LifePoint app. I hope you downloaded it last Sunday. You go to the LifePoint app, go to the info tab, and then go to, I think it's calendar and registrations. Click on that, and you'll see next Sunday, you'll see the opportunity for Life Teams orientation. You click on that, you can register right there to come next Sunday and learn more about how you can serve. I'll give you one other opportunity that I think is critical. We have a process here called Jump Back. And Jump Back is how our kids learn to serve. All three of my kids, I'm very grateful for Jump Back. All three of my kids either have served or serve in the context of what's going on in the body here at church. They serve one generation or two generations behind them. So even while they're children, even while they're teenagers, they can have serving opportunities here at LifePoint. We need to teach our kids at a very young age, right, that you're not consumers, that we're not gonna allow you to grow up in an entitled atmosphere, that when God calls you to himself and you become a Christian, you don't wait till you're an adult to serve. You begin serving right now, because serving is how you grow. We've got a jump back training that's on the calendar that's coming up. And again, just goes through the same process I just mentioned through the app. Go through the information tab, go through calendars and registrations. You'll see jump back training coming up. And you can register. You go with your son, your daughter, with them throughout the whole process as they find a place to serve and to use their gifts. There's one more thing in the narrative that I think makes good sense for us. After the battle and everything was over that day, here's kind of how things end. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this, this being kind of the event, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So God says to Moses, Moses, in this place, here's what we're going to do. We're going to build an altar. Now, this was the first altar in the history of the Hebrew people as a group. That God said, I want you to take some stones. I want you to pile them up. And these stones serve as a memorial. In other words, whenever future generations come through Rephidim and they see this pile of stones, they say, what is that about? And you can over and over and over again tell the story of what God did. What's interesting is that Moses actually names the place. He gives name to the altar. And the name that he gives is, he says, the Lord is my banner. Now, when we think about a banner, we think about a flag, right? A waving flag. In their culture, a banner was what the king carried out in front. It was a spherical a stick about that tall, kind of a ball on top of it. And when you think about it, the Hebrew people, they had a banner, right? They had the staff of Moses. Here's what I think was going on. I think Moses thought, and the people thought, that the power was in the staff. And what Moses learns that day is that the power is not in the staff. We don't come to worship a staff. We worship the God of the staff. So Moses names the place, what? The Lord is my stick. The Lord is my staff. The Lord is my banner. So the purpose of the altar was that generations would come by generation after generation after generation. And the stones would tell the story of the stick. Now, the reason I think all of that is important for you and me is that because when you cross from Old Testament over into the New Testament and you get over into 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5 says, and you like living stones. In other words, as Christians, as believers, if you are one, our lives tell a story. Your life is an altar and your altar tells a story. Now, I don't know what kind of story it's telling, but your life tells a story. And as I see it, I think what I see in the narrative is that God is teaching us that our lives are designed, if you will, to tell the story of the stick. That our lives are designed to tell the story that just like Moses came along and just like Moses held his hands up all day, that the God of heaven, the God of creation, in the person of Jesus Christ came to earth and gave his life as a ransom or as a payment, not just for the sins of the world, but for your sins and my sins. And just like Moses raised his hands throughout the day, Jesus' hands were raised onto a cruel cross. He died the cruel, brutal death so that he could bring you and I to God, so that our lives would matter, so that we don't live lives where 100 years from now, 200 years from now, anything and everything you do is forgotten. No, you and I can live a life that matters for eternity because nobody does nothing, because serving is how you grow. Now, maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. You've never embraced the reality, the personhood of Christ. I would love to help you take that step today to receive the salvation gift that God has provided to you that brings you into community with God so that you have a sense of connectivity and so that as your life of prayer grows, the way that you see the world changes. If you've never taken that step into salvation, it's a great day to do it today. Let's pray. Father, I pray for folks who are here right now, maybe God, who don't know you, who don't have that personal relationship with you, who have never asked for forgiveness of their sins through the cross. I pray, God, that this morning, a snowy morning in February in 2018, I pray, God, that this would be the moment of salvation for them. As we just stay in that attitude, that spirit of prayer, here's what I'm going to do. If you want to take that step this morning, coming to know God personally through the work of Christ, I'm going to pray up here. And if my prayer would help you pray right there in your seat, you can pray what I pray and take that step to come to know God personally. It's not just saying or reciting words. It's the intention of your life to put your life in God's hands. So just pray something like this. Dear Jesus, thank you for coming to die for me. Thank you for facing death so that I could have life. And Jesus, today I'm asking that you would forgive me of my sins, that you would make my heart clean, that I could start over. And Jesus, today I'm saying, I want to give you my life. I want to serve you with my life. Because you've given your life for me. Thank you for this salvation gift. As we just stay in that attitude of prayer, I just ask it. Nobody's looking around. It's a real personal, intimate time between people and God right now. But the scriptures are clear that when you take that step, that you don't do that in isolation. So I'm just going to ask that you would allow me to be the first person that you tell that you've done that just by raising your hand. Nobody's looking around. Nobody's going to point at you, ask you to say anything. But if you prayed that with me this morning, just raise your hand and say, yep, that was me. That was me. Thank you. Just to say, this is my day. This is my moment. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you there in the middle. Great. And God, I pray for those of us, God, who are in the room and maybe some, God, who've been here Christians for a little time or a long time. God, I pray against that spirit, that attitude of entitlement and consumerism that sometimes comes along with spirituality. That attitude that somehow says, God, that we're just going to try and eke in just as barely as quickly as we can into heaven so that we get eternity, so that we get all the benefits. And God, I pray that you would crush that attitude, crush that heart in us. And give us, God, a heart, a desire to serve. No matter what our wiring is, God, no matter what our role is, whether we're hand holders or, God, whether we're somehow in the infantry or wherever we are, that, God, we would have the joy of seeing your kingdom extended through our lives in a way that, God, it would make a difference that's going to matter forever. Thank you, God, for how much you love us. It's in your name we pray.